Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Thanks for being here this morning. Fall is finally here, so finally got rid of that pesky 90-degree weather. Sort of. Well, we're going to be back in the Gospel of John this morning, John chapter 6. We're going to be studying verses 47 through 59 this morning. And this particular passage is a very intense passage. It's very clarifying, very challenging, and has been a matter of great debate throughout the whole church ages. There are people that still struggle with this passage. So let's see if we can understand some of these things. John chapter 6, I need somebody to volunteer to read that first paragraph, 47 through 59. I'm sorry, 47 through 51. And then if somebody else would volunteer to read 52 down to 59. So, going once. Okay. Down through 51 and then 52 to 59. Okay, Jim. All right, let's give attention to the word.
I tell you the truth. He who believes has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, that the man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world.
Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died. But he who feeds on this bread will live forever. He said this while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum.
Okay, thank you. Let's bow in prayer. Father, it is with great thankfulness and humility in our hearts that we come to this passage just expectantly waiting for the Holy Spirit to open our eyes, open our ears, open our understanding that we might grasp these truths and understand what Jesus is saying here to us. I just pray that you would bless this time, that you would be honored, that you would hide me and keep my words to be true. And may you just bless this time together, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so this passage has been a challenge down through the years, and we'll discuss some of that as we go along here. So let's take a look at the first question on your sheet. In looking at this passage, what does Jesus repeat to them in verses 47 and 48? In those verses, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life." And you'll notice that I have capitalized the "I am." I believe those words are very significant. The words "I am" were the words that were given to Moses, and he was asking, when I go back to the children of Israel, who am I going to tell them you are? What's your name? And the answer was, tell them I am who I am. And so the Jews recognized and understood that I am had extremely important significance, and he says it here of himself. And later on, as you go through the Gospels, it gets more and more intense. It finally clicks with them that when he says I am, he is claiming to be God. So here he uses one of those seven places in the Gospels where Jesus says, I am. I am the bread of life, I am the light of the world, etc. We went through and studied those before. So, what does Jesus repeat to them? And if you listen or look back, actually, to John 3:16, Jesus said, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should have eternal life. And what he says here in John 47 is, I am whoever, verse 47, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. So one of the things you're going to see as we go through this passage, and indeed through the whole gospel, you're going to see that Jesus teaches many of these truths over and over and over again. I love that about Christ and about his teaching, because it's not like he leaves it to chance. He comes back and says, just in case you weren't listening when I said this before, I'm going to say it again. And so he repeats it here. So look at John chapter 5, verse 24. And of course, if you look down at John chapter 6, verse 40, this is the will of my Father, for everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him may have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. How about 5:24?
Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life.
And would somebody read 1 John 5, verses 12 and 13? Some of you may have memorized this. I know my wife and I memorized this very early after we were saved. It was one of those special verses to us. 1 John 5, 12 and 13.
He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life.
Yep, that's a verse that the same John that wrote the Gospel of John, the same John writes those words to clarify. Now let me just pause here for a minute. There is absolutely no question that when Jesus says, if you believe in me, you will have eternal life. But there is question about what that means, believe in me. Now let me just kind of throw some things at you here. Did this crowd believe in him? Not the right way, but did they believe in him? I mean, they followed him halfway around the lake, right? What was it that they believed in him?
The signs.
The signs. They believed he was the one who could turn water into wine. They believed he was the one who could make bread out of almost nothing. They believed he was the one who could heal them. So they believed in him, right? Now there are people today who believe in Jesus. And if you ask them, do they believe in Jesus? They will say, yes, I believe in Jesus. But the question is, what do they believe? Many believe that he was a historic man, that you could actually go back in history and say, there was this man who was Jesus. Many, even of the very worst of the false prophets, believe in Jesus because they believe he was a prophet. He wasn't God. He was a prophet, and he was a prophet like Isaiah or Jeremiah, and, you know, we should listen to him as a prophet, but he's not God. So do you understand what I'm saying here? You can believe in Jesus and be dead in a doornail. So I believe one of the things that the scripture is so very clear about is that Jesus teaches here over and over and over again what it means to believe in him. It's not that believe in him is not true. It's that there's so many ways to distort that. And so he clarifies it and says, here is another way to understand what I'm saying when I say believe in me. So let's look at the next one here. Knowing that they were seeking what kind of bread? Physical bread. They were seeking the physical bread. Remember, most of these people who were at this point were at the feeding of the 5,000. They were out there on the slope by the seaside, and they had seen this little boy with the two loaves and or the five loaves and the two fishes, and they saw him break those and multiply them and feed the whole group until they were all stuffed. And that's what they were looking for. So if you look at verses 25 through 27, we kind of refresh ourselves on that truth. In verse 25, and when they found him, that's this crowd, they found him on the other side of the sea. They said to him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" And Jesus answered them and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw signs and because you ate of the loaves and were filled. You seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled." They even missed the sign. They missed it. And instead, the only thing they saw was, "Hey, I got food, and I didn't have to pay for it. This is better than fast food." So, because that is true, what does he teach? Let's look at verses 49 and 50. Verse 49, "Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they what? They died." So what they have been asking for, you remember they asked Jesus, he said, "I'll give you bread from heaven." And they said, "Fine, that's just like Moses. Moses gave us bread from heaven, manna from heaven. We went out every morning, and it was on the ground. We picked it up. We didn't even have to go to the store. We didn't have to fight the crowds or anything. It was right there. Give us that kind of bread." Verse 49, "Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die." Now let's stop there for a minute. As you go through this whole passage, you see that the crowd is seeking what kind of bread?
Physical
bread. When Jesus talks to them about being the bread of life, what kind of bread is he talking about?
Spiritual
bread. It for sure is not physical. You understand? He makes that clear here. He says it just flat out. Moses gave you bread in the wilderness, and that didn't give you life. You died. I am the bread that will give you life. So he makes it absolutely clear. It could not be clearer that when he says, "I am the bread of life," he is not talking about physical bread. Everybody got me? And the question is, has everybody got him? Has everybody got what he is saying here? So, what does he add to this truth? Verse 51. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread also which I shall give him for the life of the world is my flesh. Uh-oh. You know, you can tolerate somebody saying, if you believe in me, you have eternal life. If you don't believe in me, you don't. Because we can all write our own definition of what that means. Do you understand? Yeah, I believe in him. He's the one that heals everybody. I believe in him. He's one. But boy, he really puts the gauntlet down here, doesn't he? The bread that I give you is my flesh. Whoa. Let's look at some other verses. Look at chapter 3, verse 13. And would somebody look up Luke chapter 22, verse 19? And someone else look up Hebrews 11, verses 10 through 14. Let's see if we can add some further clarity to this. 3:13.
And no one has ever gone up to heaven except the Son of Man who came down from heaven.
So here he is stating again what he said before. I am the bread of life that came down from heaven. In essence, he's saying, I am God. That wasn't clear enough for them, so he would clarify that later on in the Gospels even further. Luke chapter 22, verse 19.
And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.
So every time we have communion, the account of this, as Paul has recorded in his writings, is repeated. This is my body. This is my flesh. When you take the wafer, you are taking his flesh. Now, there are all kinds of distortions of that. In the Catholic Church, in the very early history of the Catholic Church, there was a theologian who came out and said, what this means is that when you take the physical bread, the wafer, it actually turns into the flesh, the actual flesh of Christ, as you take it. And when you drink the juice, it actually turns into the actual physical blood of Christ as you drink it. That is called the doctrine of transubstantiation. And it is false. It is false right from the beginning, and it has been falsely enforced. That is not what Jesus is saying here. He has made it very clear. What kind of bread is he talking about? Spiritual bread. Now, let's pause here for a minute and just kind of set a little background. I was going to bring a piece of bread here this morning, but then I forgot about it. So, if you had a piece of bread here, and somebody came around and put it right in front of you, put it on a plate or something, and it was there, it was right on the plate, and said, I want you to eat that bread. This bread is yours. If you just look at it, does that help?
No.
If you touch it, does that help? No. When does the bread become yours?
When you eat it.
When you eat the bread, it ceases to be bread and it starts becoming part of you, right? You take it internally and it becomes something else. How are you physically going to eat spiritual bread? Anybody? You can't. You can't. You can't eat spiritual bread physically. There's no plate to hold it. How are you going to do that? You don't even know what spiritual bread looks like, let alone to eat it. So when Jesus is talking about this, he has to be talking about spiritual bread and eating spiritual bread. But the analogy, the typology, is very clear. When you eat the spiritual bread, it becomes part of you. Just like the physical bread, when you eat it, becomes part of you physically. The spiritual bread becomes part of you spiritually. So, that is the truth. It should be obvious to those who were there that that's what he's talking about. But we'll see that it wasn't. So he adds to that truth in Hebrews 11, verses 10 through 14.
Well, he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age, and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he is who is dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own.
Yep, so that's the faith. That's talking about having eaten the spiritual bread, and yet physically they died, because you have the spiritual bread does not now give you physical life. It will eventually in the resurrection. But for the time being, you can have the spiritual bread and still physically die, which happened for those in the wilderness. What was the result of this teaching? Jesus has taught these things, and what was the result of that? If you look at John 6:52, and I'll read that. The Jews therefore began to argue, quarrel. Actually, the word that is used there is the same root word as war. They were at war with each other. The Jews therefore began to argue, struggle, debate with one another, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So again, what did they assume he was saying? When he was talking about spiritual bread, what did they hear?
Physical
bread. And so when he says, "You have to eat my flesh," what do they conclude? Cannibalism. That's exactly right. And by the way, this whole idea that Christians are cannibals carried into the early church after the Pentecost, and there were many Christians, local churches, local assemblies at that time, that were persecuted, put to death, horrible deaths, because the people had been taught and concluded that all Christians were cannibals. Why? Because they ate. So this teaching, while misunderstood, has great consequences when it is misunderstood. And I would just suggest to you here, the teachings of Jesus are that way. If you misunderstand them, the consequences are big. Very big. And so misunderstanding what he's saying here about the bread of life and his blood, misunderstanding that and not grasping that truth or not even seeking to understand that truth is fatal. If you look at chapter 7, verses 40 through 43, we'll see a little more of that.
On hearing his words, some of the people said, "Surely this man is the prophet." Others said, "He is the Christ." Still others ask, "How can the Christ come from Galilee?"
So they were challenging Christ because he didn't have the right heritage in their mind. No prophet comes from Galilee. And so even though there were, the point of this passage is that Jesus divided people everywhere he went. There were some that would believe, truly, and there were others that just totally, absolutely rejected. Chapter 10, verses 19, 20, and 21.
Words were again divided. Many of them said, "He is demon possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him?" But others said, "These are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?"
So here you see an enhanced situation, because Jesus has taught more and more about this. He's taught these same things over and over again. And the people are just divided. I mean, there are some that are looking at his miracles and saying, "This can't be a demon. Demons don't do this." And then they turn around and say, "Well, he's not from Galilee, therefore he can't be true anyhow." So, you know, he was a divider. And Jesus said that. Said, "I have not come to bring everyone together. I've come to set a sword between even a husband and a wife and a family." So they began to argue war among themselves, and basically the argument at this point is, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So how does Jesus answer those who have already rejected him? Now I want you to make sure you understand this. These people have already rejected him. And look at John 6, verse 53. Jesus therefore said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves." So does he try to heal this rift? I mean, does he teach the truth?
Yes.
Yes, absolutely. Does he teach the truth? Does it help them? No. It just infuriates them even more. 6:53. "Truly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourself." So how does chapter 6, verse 53 close? Not only the eating the flesh of the Son of Man, that's what he's been talking about so far, but now he adds another one.
Drink his blood.
Now to the Jew, drinking any blood is what? You don't do that. You drain the blood out of all the meat in order to make it kosher. I mean, the command in the Old Testament is drain the blood out, for the life is in the blood. And so to make a statement like this not only makes him a cannibal, it makes him an absolute total violator of the law. I mean, this is, wow. Look at John chapter 3, verse 36. Anybody have that?
He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him.
Yep, so there it is again, John 6:55, just right in the passage we're on. My flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. It is real. Matthew 26, verses 26, 27, and 28.
While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples, saying, "Take and eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins."
So here was the wine, and Jesus said, "This is my blood, which is poured out for you." This, and so again, there are all kinds of distortions that have been wrapped around this. Basically, some would teach that salvation comes through communion. That you, when you take communion, you are taking His blood and His body, and therefore that's how you get saved. That's not what Jesus is saying here at all.
Bill, I know the reference in my Bible says that some manuscripts it says the new covenant.
Yes. Yes. The new covenant, and that is a very important phrase, because it is literally the new covenant, or the second covenant, as is often translated. So, 1 John 5:12, "These things have I written unto you, that you may know that you have eternal life, and this life is in His Son." So, how does Jesus now restate verse 53 on the positive side? He said, "You have," in verse 53, he says, "If you don't have this, you don't have any life in yourself." But in verse 54, it says, "He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life." And "I will raise him up on the last day." So verse 53 is kind of on the negative. If you don't eat his flesh and drink his blood, you will have no life in you. Verse 54 is on the positive side. If you do, you will have life, and I will eternal life. And I want you to notice there again, it's not you will have physical life, it is you will have what?
Spiritual.
Eternal spiritual life. You have eternal life. And "My flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink."
When are the last days, Bill?
Pardon?
When are the last days according to the Hebrew Scriptures?
According to Paul, you and I are in the last days right now.
But he's not talking about those now, because he never told us we're going to have the church yet.
Which verse are you looking at?
Lift me up in the last
day. 54. Oh, and I will raise him up on the last day.
Yeah.
That's the raising him up would be the resurrection of the church, which happens at the rapture.
Right.
Yeah. So that's the last day.
Right.
As far as the last days, plural, which I thought you said, Paul says we're in the last days right now, plural. Good question. And why is this true compared to physical bread? If you look in verses 55 and 56, my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. The spiritual bread and blood become part of us, just like physical bread does when we eat it physically. And so Jesus is saying, if you do this, you receive me, and that's another way to understand, believe in. If you receive me, you take me into yourself spiritually, and you will live forever. You and me, I and you, both of us in the Father. That's the oneness of him. So why is this all true? And I want you to turn to Isaiah 55, verses 1, 2, and 3. And I want you to see here that this truth should not be a new concept to these Jews. They were skilled. They were taught in the Scriptures. And Isaiah 55, verses 1, 2, and 3.
Come all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me, and eat what is good, and you will delight in the riches of fare. Give ear and come to me. Listen that you may live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love, promised to David.
Now, what is Isaiah talking about there? Is he talking about physical bread? No, he's talking about spiritual bread. That's what the Lord is saying. Come to me. Trust in me. Trust in my word. Abide in me. Eat my flesh. That's what Jesus translated it for when he was physically here. So this concept of physical bread versus spiritual bread is not new to the Jews. They had it. I mean, it was taught to them. And so when Jesus is teaching it here about himself, it should not have been a matter of great debate to them. They should have said, well, okay, we understand that, but in order to believe that, we have to believe that you are God. Mm-hmm. Well, I don't like that either. So perhaps some of them did believe that he was indeed God, but most of them did not. So how does Jesus teach this another way? Look at verse 57. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, he shall also live because of me. So, he teaches this about the spiritual truth. He teaches it one way, then he adds some more clarity to it, then he adds some more clarity to it, then he teaches it again. And did they get it?
No.
No. You abide in me. Galatians 2:20. Kind of applying this to ourselves. As Paul wrote to the church at Galatia.
I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and delivered himself up for me.
Yeah. Another one of those great memory verses. I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And that's what Jesus was saying. I live because the Father is in me. He has life in himself. I am in him. I have life in myself. When you trust in me, you put your faith and trust in me, you eat me, you consume me, you have life in yourself because I am in you. That's the clarity of that teaching. And relative to their request for manna, like Moses, what is Jesus? 6:58. This is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread shall live forever. Has he said it again? Again and again and again. Over and over. Different viewpoint, different ways to communicate it. He is trying to tear down every barrier to their understanding and bring them to a saving knowledge of himself. But what's the reaction to this teaching in the synagogue? Look at verses 59 and 60. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it? Actually, it gets worse than that. they turn the volume up a little higher on this. But I want you to notice who this is. It's not just the crowd. It's the disciples. And in fact, we're going to find later on, down to verse 66, as a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. Jesus therefore said to the 12, you do not want to go away also, do you? And Simon Peter, bless him, answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. He got it. He got it. The Heavenly Father opened his eyes and opened his understanding, and he got it. But the other, quote, disciples didn't got it. So, even many of his disciples said, this is a harsh statement. Who can listen to it? And folks, I would submit to you today, this morning, this is a harsh statement. If you have struggled with what it means to believe in Christ, you need to go back and pore over this passage again and understand that Jesus is saying, this is what it means to believe in me. You need to consume me. I need to be part of your life. You need to trust in me with everything. You need to receive me. You need to eat me. I need to be part of you, and you need to be part of me. And later on, he goes on and explains it even further.
So what we're talking about here is really the Holy Spirit. Is that right?
Yes. Indirectly, yes. Yes. When you and I trust Christ as Lord and Savior, the Spirit of God comes into us and indwells us and becomes a permanent part of us, and that is just like having consumed him. He abides in us, and we abide in him. Yes. Well, these are hard words indeed, and Lord willing, we will finish this up. Finish this chapter up the next time, which will be 2 weeks from now, because next week we have a missionary in the comments. So please come back for that. Let's pray. Father, thank you so very much for your incredible grace to us. You are so good. I just thank you, Lord, for the way you pursue us. You teach the truth. You never water it down just so we might believe, have easy believism. You want us to trust in you, to believe in you, to consume you, and to be consumed by you. and thus have eternal life. If there's anyone here this morning who has never done that, who perhaps is believing but has not received, I pray that you would open their eyes that they might trust you this very day. May your Spirit rest upon each one of us, and should you tarry this week, help us to be a faithful witness and a testimony to you, and bring us back together again so we can fellowship together and study the Word in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great day.